Let us turn to Romans and chapter 10 and verse 10. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, in the previous verse, we read something a bit similar. If thou shalt confess, verse 9, that is, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we notice that there is the same pairing of words here, the same pairing of words in these two verses, these two very important words, believing and confession. Two very important words in the gospel. And the way we look at this is that verse 9 is explained for us a bit more clearly in verse 10. Hence the word for at the beginning of verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, first of all, we say this, that believing and confessing, both these things are made for us here to be essentials of salvation. Now, this does not mean that these things themselves, that they say, doesn't matter how hard you believe or how much you do your confessing. That alone will not save, because salvation is of the Lord. But in being saved, those two things are always present: believing and confessing. Now, without doubt, faith, that is believing, comes first. Because faith is the means appointed by God whereby we are united to Christ. And that is what really saves. It is union with Christ that saves a sinner. But in true faith, there is always a desire, indeed, an urge to confess. Everyone who is truly saved, who has received this precious thing, this pearl of greatest price, receiving Christ, every person who has received that will have the urge to confess, to witness, will have the urge to ensure that they witness and confess clearly to what they have experienced. Then, secondly, we have to say this, that faith is a matter of the heart. For with the heart man believeth. For with the heart man believeth. This believing is of the heart. Now, we often hear it said that it is not head belief that saves, but it is heart belief. We hear it sometimes put in this way, that these things are more easier felt than test, more easier felt than told. And that is certainly very true, and it is at the same time very wrong to think that the mind is not involved. That saying, it is easier felt than told, has in it a danger. It has in it a danger of setting the mind aside, setting knowledge aside. Now there is knowledge, and knowledge is of prime importance. The mind is always involved. When somebody believes he is not acting like a robot, and he is not acting, he is truly believing, he is not acting just on feelings, but his mind is also involved. Because in the gospel, there is always information to be gained and information to be processed. The world is not perishing because of people not getting the right feelings, or it's not perishing because there isn't enough entreaty, that there isn't enough persuasion. The world is perishing because of lack of information. That's the first thing. Information is the first thing about the gospel, and there has to be a processing of information under the faithful preaching of the gospel and under the reading of God's word. Now, it doesn't have to be a lot of information. One doesn't have to be a theologian. One could be a theologian and have more knowledge than all of us here have put together. But that wouldn't save them. Same time, you can find somebody who only understands or knows the basics of the gospel, that Christ coming and dying for sinners, and that person could be saved. Now that is why faithful preaching of the word is important. It has to be a faithful preaching of the facts that are before us in this book. When I read, as I often do, David Brainerd's diary, I notice that he rarely says, "I preached to them." He was a missionary to the Indians who suffered greatly in many ways, and eventually his work was greatly blessed, a wonderful revival of true religion among these Indians. But as he went about on horseback from one place to another, he would say, I gathered my Indians, he called them together, and I instructed them. There has to be instruction. There has to be the passing of information. And that is the work of the mind. The mind takes these facts and processes these facts. We must understand one or two things. We must understand and know clearly how the gospel works, how salvation works, that it works by substitution, that what Christ did on the cross and what he suffered on the cross was to take the place of sinners such as you and I, to take our place, to be a substitute, to suffer what we should suffer and what we will suffer if we do not receive Christ. He suffered it for all those who believe and receive Christ in the gospel. So there is also something else that we could add to that. And that is simply this, that the gospel excludes absolutely and completely any goodness of our own, or any good record of our own, or any good works that we have, or any service that we have given, that the gospel excludes these things. Because the Bible declares that all our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. We must take these things off the table between ourselves and God. We must never come to God with our rightness or our righteousness or our decency. We must come as guilty sinners. So there is substitution and there is the exclusion of our own righteousness, but there is also a trusting. Trusting goes beyond the understanding. Trusting takes what has been processed by the mind. The heart takes that to itself. A trusting. Now, you cannot trust in information. Faith is not faith in information. You can only trust in a person. It's a nonsense to say that, you know, you trust in a bit of information or in anything that doesn't have life. You can only trust one who is alive, a person. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it very often a believing. And the word believing is in the Old Testament, it has in it a certain factor, a certain quality. In the Hebrew language, it has in it unmistakably the idea of firmness. You're entrusting yourself to the one who is firm, to the one who is strong, to the one who is able, to the one who not fails. So there is these basic things, which really it is difficult to see how anybody can be saved without having some idea of the substitution, the working of the gospel, and the exclusion of all self-righteousness, and the need to trust the person of Jesus Christ. Not the facts, not the information you received, but the one who's spoken of. That person. You must entrust yourself to him. That is what saves. That is faith. And it is something that takes place in the heart rather than in the mind. It goes from the mind into the heart. Now these things are rooted in a true need. Yes, there is a need. There is the wrath of God to be escaped. There is hell to be shunned. There is the day of judgment to be prepared for. So there is here the need, the great urgency to receive this and to get this right in ourselves and God before we leave this world. Now, all such hopes rest in the passion of Christ. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. It is on him that we must believe, is in him that we must trust. on him, and we have to put the whole weight of our destiny. Then there are thirdly the results of believing. The results of believing. Man believeth unto righteousness. And yes, of course, there is forgiveness of sins. That is the basic thing that we look for. Forgiveness of sins. But there is much more in the gospel for us than just a bare forgiveness of sins. Christ has purchased for us far, far more than that. He has purchased for us a righteousness. Man believeth unto righteousness. When we are saved, we are not just forgiven, but we are given a righteousness which is not our own, but which belongs to another. Are we too proud to receive something that another has purchased for us? Are we too proud to take something which belongs to someone else to cover us? Many would have that kind of stumbling block. What we receive when we are saved is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness is made over to us. It is, as we say, imputed to us. His righteousness is put to our credit. We call that justification. Being absolutely just in the eyes of God. Not just with our sins forgiven, but standing clothed in perfect righteousness. Man believeth unto righteousness. In believing, we receive forgiveness of sins and we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are justified in the eyes of God, and in the court of God, we are completely justified from our sins, standing there before Him, clothed in perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we see, the gospel is more than a salvage operation. It is a salvage operation. It is that, saving us from hell. But it is much more than that. We are brought not just into a position of neutrality, but of positive righteousness in the eyes of God. Then, fourthly, we find here that with the mouth, confession is made. Confession of what? Confession of Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and identifying with Him, letting the world know that we are followers of Him, letting the world know that our hope is in Him, confessing our salvation is extremely important. And there is no doubt that the way we walk, we will walk in a new way. Patterns of our lives will change.
people will see that. And that, of course, is a confession in itself. Our walk should be itself a sermon to people. But the Lord looks for more. Confession in spoken words. Notice the emphasis, with the mouth confession is made. This is more than just confessing with our lives, just living a Christian life and letting people see the way we live. It requires confessing with the mouth. Now, at the Lord's table, when we sit at the Lord's table, that itself is a confession. Because the Bible says that in eating and drinking the bread and the wine, that we are showing forth the Lord's death. There is a confession in sitting at the Lord's table. But the Lord still looks for more. Confessing with our mouths, in spoken words, we must not be ashamed of Christ or ashamed of the gospel. We must not be ashamed to open our mouth and to tell our testimony, to declare whose we are and whom we seek to serve. We all know that that very often carries a price. Some people will object. Some people may laugh. Some people may mock and abuse. That is simply something that we have to accept. But in all these things, the Lord has. What do we do? What is the first thing we do when clear opportunity is there for us to confess with our mouths? What's the first thing? What should be our sort of knee-jerk reaction? Before we open our mouths, a flash prayer. An emergency prayer up to heaven. Just a cry, Lord, help me. That is very often what we omit. Because we feel so weak. We need help. We need strength. Let us call for it. And it will be given. Because the Lord will help. Now in doing that, in making a confession, there are certain pitfalls for ourselves. We must beware of coming over as in some ways superior. That would be completely wrong. We must speak from a position of lowliness and humility. Now, I'm sure we all know the text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. To be ready in season and out of season, to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And we stop there. So often, that text stops there. But that's not the end of it. Because it ends with the words, with meekness and fear. We must not make our confession from a position of superiority. But we must do it with meekness and fear, giving people a reason for our faith, a reason for our following of Jesus Christ, but to do it
with meekness and with in meekness and in fear. We are to be ready to do it, in season and out of season. Not so planning to do it, but when the Lord puts the opportunity before us. And of course, we tremble at the very thought. But we send an emergency call to heaven. Lord, help me. And if we tremble, that is good. If we feel weak and inadequate, that is good. We must witness, confess with meekness and fear. That is extremely important. It is just terrible when a Christian comes over, asks someone who feels superior. Now, in witnessing, as I said, we must keep that phrase before us. Then it says confession is made. This is our final point, fifthly. Confession is made unto salvation. Now, that may seem as if it means that confession leads to salvation. Now, that would be against all the teaching of Scripture. Just faith. Faith is the prime and only means of being united with Christ. We are united with Christ not by confession, but we are united to Christ by faith. But confession is the fruit of true faith. It flows from true faith. It flows from a believing heart. It flows from a heart that is overflowing and wants to tell. And it is a confession of salvation. Not towards being saved, but a confession of something that has happened, a witnessing to your salvation. So you see, there are two things working together. This is the heart, and there is the mouth. And with the heart we believe. And one of the fruits and results and outflows from that believing is confession. Confessing our salvation. Confessing our Savior. Witnessing to our salvation through Christ and through Christ alone. And doing so in meekness and in fear. Because what we are confessing to is great. It is a great thing. It is no small thing. It is great. It is massive. A sinner claiming to be saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He or she is confessing to something which is utterly massive. May the Lord bless these things. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee that we live in the day of opportunity. We thank you, Lord, that we have been given this time. And we thank thee that at this time the gospel is openly declared, that it is preached, that it has not been silenced. And we thank thee, O Lord, that it is indeed not for the righteous, but for sinners. O Lord, bless these things to us, apply them to us by the power of thy Spirit. And all we ask is in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.